I can see my wristwatch better than I can see that clock over there. I do have my little alarm set. I feel like we ought to be a little more relaxed tonight. You've had a big day. And I hear that the time this afternoon with Ron Blue was just superb. But it is true, as we've all heard it said, that probably head can absorb no more than seat can endure. We are grateful to some friends who have got some of these softer seats here in recent years. I always seem to get the hard ones. I don't know why. There's one other thing. I'm just looking here. I have been a total failure as a general director of the Navigators for 30 years. On one major project, I have never succeeded. And I see that I have failed up to this point. Having grown out instead of up, I always like it when there's about that much room between seats on both sides instead of the seats up close. Well, I guess maybe it's kind of crowded here tonight, but I like lots of elbow room. That's why I like to get here early and sit on the end. Well, listen, we won't keep you too long, and don't worry, you're not going to miss that much. But let's look at Psalm 138 here. And 28, yes, you're going to miss more than I thought here. That's right. I appreciate it, George. George's been tremendous help to me. I told you that my message is kind of thin, so I'm just sort of playing around here a little bit. A year or two ago, we had a banquet at the Broadmoor, about 1,000 people there, and I was speaking. And I was trying to wax eloquent on the gospel and tell what a great, thrilling thing the gospel is and how beautifully it summed up in that one of the most well-known verses in the whole Bible, John 3:16. And I went totally blank. I made some dumb remarks, just all I still couldn't think of it. Finally, I had to ask George, sitting down the front row, to help me with John 3:16. And he knew it.
You were just checking me out on my memory.
Oh, boy. Well, the theme verse. How about out loud together? You can read while you can do it, all right? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Good for you. After the meeting this morning, I got a couple of very good suggestions. Someone pointed out to me that the word everyone is not everyone, it's every one, every individual. And I thought of Psalm 33, to which I had made mention. Hey, it worked just like that. Boy. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Or a little later down there, it says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. And then this, he fashions their hearts individually. Just one by one. We're not a group, we're an individual before God. And then it says, he understands all their works. I remember one of our teenage girls, always hard for me to understand teenagers, especially about 13, 14, 15. And she was saying why she appreciated the Lord so much. She said, because he understands me. Well, he was the only one, I think, perhaps, at that moment. But I'm sure Mom did. But that's right, he understands us. Isn't that great? And he loves us. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Then Ray Ho had a good suggestion on this matter of definition of the fear of the Lord, which I said was a profound awareness of God. And he said he'd add to that, living with a profound awareness of God. Living life that way. I thought, that's good. That's a real help to him. I appreciated that. I was thinking about something, an illustration. I was thinking of some grandkids, along about their 1 year old or somewhere in there. And it's interesting, you know, they're very comfortable in the room with a lot of people around as long as Mom's in sight. But when she steps out, they kind of get all excited. And I thought, now there's an illustration of living with a profound awareness of Mom. Well, we ought to, it isn't that we talk about God all the time. We're profoundly aware that He's there, living with the profound awareness of God. Then I've got a little, not much of a little theological twist in my mind. And I thought, well, if I'm going to take that, I'll round it out into what I think is a definition. It's living with the profound awareness of the person and character of God. So thanks. Next time around, this message will be a little better whenever I come to your town and you hear it again. Dave Wagner and I were in South Asia last September in a hotel. A young man brought the breakfast tray up, set it down, and looked at me and said, "Sir, how can I know God?" You don't always get a question just like that. Found out that Dave, my traveling companion, down a room or two, had been talking with him. And what a thrill it was to point out to him, you get to know Jesus, you get to know God. Jesus is God become available. And when I think of the infinite God and this infinite this universe, then I think of Jesus as God scaled down to size that I can comprehend of, I can get hold of. And when you get hold of Jesus, you get hold of God. When you know Him, you know God. Jesus is God-like and God is Jesus-like. Then I ran across something here not long ago in John I'd never seen before. And we all know John 14:6, don't we, George? Yes, sir. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, we know that one. But back over here in 6:45, I'd never seen this before. It says, it is written by the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Yeah, I thought it works both ways. You come to Jesus, to the Father. If you start with the Father, you come to Jesus. And so he said, I and my Father are one. Fear of the Lord is living with a profound awareness of the person and character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's neat. Now, here back to Psalm 128 then. It says, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. That's about work. Then about the family, your wife should be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And then, the spheres of influence, the outreach. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, I think here, this is sort of it's a sequence of life in this verse. You start out, and when you're young, you begin to know the Lord. Grow in your knowledge of Him. You get a little older, you get a job, and you ought to. You start to work. As soon as the kids can, need some responsibility, and need to work. I happen to believe in work. Then they move along, get married, have children. Life moves along, those children have children. In the meantime, there's an outreach to the people of God, Zion, your city, and however far it gives you, God gives you an outreach. And I want to talk Sunday morning about how that outreach can, for every one of us, can far exceed your fondest expectations. It's absolutely something, because you don't do it on yourself, you're on your own. And I almost preach it now, but how God takes a little thing and multiplies it many, many times over. So this is a sequence of life. But I learned from Chuck, from Dutch Karikoff, who's here and is with his wife from Akron, Ohio, that the priorities, which is different than a sequence, for a businessman, he feels, are set forth in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, it talks about 11 and 12, about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Then he talks about the personal life, then the family life, then the business life, and then chapter 6, your ministry. See, now that's the God-given priority. Now, I know a number of conscientious businessmen and women who are, they struggle with this. Should my ministry come before my business? How does the family relate to all this? Well, I think Dutch is right. If the family life is not in order, no ministry. Walt Hendrickson tells me that it's in his opinion that 80% of the Christian businessmen today do not have any emotional energy for an outreach because so much emotional drain with trouble at home. So you start there with the home. Then, over your personal life, and of course, then your home, then your business. And if that isn't straight, then of course they're distracting as well. And furthermore, then your ministry becomes the outgrowth of these three, and you live an integrated life rather than a disintegrated life. Seems like we go over here and we do this, we tend to the family, the business, we run over and do that and do this, and we're constantly trying to bring life together with some semblance of integration. And that's another reason I chose Psalm 128. How to get it all together. So I'm going to follow Dutch's priority tonight, and that's why one reason I'm skipping over to verses 3 and 4. Now, I rarely, if ever, speak on the family. When we were younger, I used to speak a lot on rearing children, and I quit that years ago. And I have just a tiny little message on the family, which I occasionally give. However, we have a pretty large message, Lucy and I, on the family we're trying to live. With 6 kids, 7 grandchildren, numberless in-laws, and outlaws. To this day, we came from northwest Iowa, moved to California. I'm told by Scott Morton, who on our staff here, who was born and raised in that same little town you never heard of, he says today the Sannies are known as the wild bunch around there. And my dad liked to say we lived on the toughest street in town. And the farther down that street you went, the tougher they got, and the Sannies lived in the last house. Well, so we're trying to live it there. But I want to say a word, if somebody hasn't already, about the seminars on marriage Jack and Carol Mayhall put on. I tell you, for some years now, I have heard nothing but just superlatives about that seminar. And now they're able to give, I guess, full time. How far ahead they're booked, I don't know. But I tell you, if you've got 100 or 150 or 200 couples together at some point and you can arrange to get Jack and Carol Mayhall on the schedule and get them there, boy, you couldn't do any better. As far as I know, I think they just speak on marriage. Now, they have a lovely daughter and son-in-law and 2 children who are with the Navigators in Mexico, and they're well qualified, I would feel, on the whole proposition, but I think it's just on marriage. Is Jack or Carol here? Is that correct? It's on marriage? Right. Then there's George Sanchez. Now, here's an experienced guy. And some very, very helpful series on the Scriptural Home Seminar. And I'm sorry, I didn't get here soon enough. I was still scribbling notes when Lucy said, we've got to get there, we're going to be late. To check, is it on sale down here? Is not?
No, it's out of print now, but people are reproducing it on their own, and that's fine.
That's fine with you. Okay, if you can find one somewhere, you're very welcome, he says, to copy it. But that's great as well. Well, okay. I fooled around long enough here now. That wasn't fooling around, but I better get with it here. Here we go. Okay. Now, my purpose, then, I said, is not to talk about the family so much or to give a seminar on the family, but I want to relate verses 3 and 4 to verse 1. That's my purpose here. That blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways relative to the family. And the thing that I want to point out here is, first of all, he walks in His ways. He's active. He does something. He gets up and moves. Why call you Lord, Lord, he said, and do not the things that I say? You know, if you're given a prescription, you've got to take the medicine if it's going to do you any good. So it's a matter of obedience, of doing, and of action. And when it talks about his ways, the word there means prescribed path. Certain, specific, prescribed paths. Now, God has said some of these. I remember when years ago I heard a little statement, be sure you have scripture for all you say and do, and where scripture is silent, why, you be silent too. Well, there are two extremes to avoid. But I want to point out something here that makes a point. It's not, as I said, a comprehensive matter of marriage or the family, but relating to walking in His ways and doing so specifically. First, we'll look at the verse. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. I like that. And that word fruitful there, I looked that up. That's the same word as be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And Lucy and I have done that part too. We almost did the population explosion all by ourselves. And then it says, your children like olive plants all around your table. At our house and around dinner time, it looked like lunch hour or at school. It was neat, though. We always wanted 5 or 6, and we got them. So, but it says here, she shall be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Ooh, I like that. In the very heart. You know, I think of Christmas. I told the kids, I said, you know, if Mom goes to heaven before I do, Christmas will be quite different. The heart will be gone out of it. In fact, in our family, we've got a motto. It's keep Mom alive through December 25. Yeah, that's right. But that's right, isn't it? Mom's the very heart of the home. That's right. Now, Dad's the head, but Mom is the heart. Now, the point is, how can we keep it that way? And I'd like you to turn to just two verses of Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, as an illustration now of being precise in what the Lord tells us to do to walk in His ways. Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Now, I understand that the Apostle Paul had never been at Colossae. Now, he's writing them a letter to people he had never met. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he only has one sentence to say to wives and one sentence to say to husbands. Now, I would think then, and knowing enough about the Bible to know it always puts its finger right on the heart of the matter, that one sentence to wives, one sentence to husbands, must be that which most wives and most husbands need most. Wouldn't you think so? And I think that's exactly what we've got. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, to submit is a military term. It means to rank under. The husband is to be the captain. The wife is the first lieutenant. It doesn't have to do with value or ability. It has to do with responsibility and authority. It's that simple, and it's that straightforward. And it's fitting in the Lord. And I'm resisting the little adjacent sermons here to stick with my point. Then it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, love is a choice that freely accepts another as they are, like they are, and seeks their good. Husbands, love your wives. I read that a very outgoing public woman had a rather retiring husband who wasn't a match for her as far as appearance and sophistication and all. And somebody said, why do you stay married to him? She said, because he never hurts me. He never hurts me. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I meet with a builder, builds houses up in Estes Park. We meet by phone. And we were doing Colossians 3, 19 together, and a verse analysis. He said, you know, it's interesting. I've heard one of my workers or somebody else on the phone, and I hear this harsh, bitter talking. I say to myself, they must be talking to their wife. They wouldn't talk to anybody else like that. Isn't that a shame? That's something husbands need most. And what a wife wants is, I think, is a gentle man. Now that's very simple, right? It's not complicated at all. Until the wife says, submit to him, that deadbeat. Well, I married him for life, and then I found out he didn't have any. Why, it says he thinks he's never wrong. He hasn't made a good decision since he asked me to marry him. And she thinks she hadn't made a bad one since. Why, he said, I didn't know she was a drunk until I came home one evening and she was sober. Why, sometimes you think a proper recessional for a marriage ceremony would be the fight is on. There's conflict. How many marriages do you know that's not only behind the scenes, but it erupts? You're riding along in the back seat and it's embarrassing. There it is. Why? Why? Well, we look back in Genesis to find out why. Now, in the first chapter, verses 28 and 29, I'm going to move through this quickly without even reading the scriptures here. God made man and woman. He made them equal in the image of God. He made them different, male and female. And he made them partners in a God-given responsibility. Then in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, we have their relationship as husband and wife in marriage. It was to be exclusive, to be permanent, and to be intimate. Beautiful. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Then Genesis 3, something happened, didn't it? There was the fall. Sin entered the human race. And would you believe it? You married a sinner. Well, I was with Billy Graham team years ago. He used to tell this story about everybody has sinned. And a speaker was saying, do you ever hear anybody that never sinned? And one little guy in the back held up his hand and said, you heard of somebody who never sinned? He said, yes. He said, well, who's that? Well, my wife's first husband. Well, aside from that, you know, that wife's first husband, nobody has ever married that wasn't a sinner. And that has done something to us, and don't forget it. And Genesis 3 tells us what it did. Genesis 3:16, and here's what it says. God's talking to the woman, he said, your desire shall be for your husband. You know what that means? It's the very same thing of Genesis 4:7, where God is talking to Cain. And he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, to control you. but you should rule over it. He said, well, so therefore the wife's desire would be to control her husband. Then it says, and he shall rule over you, and the word there is dominate. So when sin came in, conflict was set up. Now when Paul came up with Colossians 3:18-19, he put his finger on that which wives need most for their sake, to be submissive, and what a husband needs most for his sake, to love. But what happens? We get the roles reversed. A couple that I know had been having difficulties for some years, and I didn't realize how deep it was, until one day the wife came to see me and told me that she got in a court order to get the husband out of the house. I said, what did you have in mind in doing that? Well, I wanted to get his attention, to get him to love me. That's not her job. It says that her job is to submit herself to her own husband, as is fitting in the Lord. And furthermore, there is no way in this world that she can force her husband to love her. Do you remember when Jacob got the wrong woman? He thought he had Rachel and got Leah. Leah had a baby and she said, now maybe my husband will love me. Had a second, she said, now maybe my husband will love me. Third, now maybe my husband will love me. Fourth, now maybe my husband will love me. It's an impossible goal because that's his decision, not hers. Later on, the husband came to see me in this situation and wanted me to cooperate in taking some public action relative to his wife. I said, what do you hope to accomplish? He said, to get her to submit. See, roles reversed. He was concerned about her submitting. She's concerned about him loving. And when you do that, what happens? You go like that. But when we do precisely what the Lord says, wives submit, husband love, it's easier for a wife to submit to a loving husband, easier for a loving husband to love a submissive wife, and so you come together. Now that, not only are we to walk in his ways, but walk exactly in his ways. And I have looked around and watched for a couple of years to see. And it's amazing in Christian couples how many of the guys are more concerned about his wife being submissive and she and loving than they are, and he, that is she, by him loving her. So each one is concerned about the other's responsibility first rather than their own. And it leads to conflict. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. The prescribed ways. They lead to harmony. They lead to joy. They lead to blessedness in the home. And the point I said I want to make again is precisely in his ways. Take him seriously as to what he said. Your children, like olive plants all around your table. The idea of olive plants here, as I understand it, is that they're tender plants to be nurtured. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Now, I want to just share in these next few moments a simple little formula for nurturing those tender plants from age 1 to 43. Now, the reason I say from age 1, I never quite know what to do with them up to about that age. Especially the first 3 months, I always think their arms are going to come off, they're going to break or something there. I know they're tough, but to me they're kind of fragile. When they get smiling, maybe 6 months I get a little more into it. So that's with mom. That I hold and play with them, but that's more for the women right there. Up to 43, because that's our eldest son, and that's as far as I know. But I want to point out, unless I forget it, I am probably having as much spiritual input in our family with our children as I've ever had in my life. Now, and I want to talk about that because many of us here are older. And there's some things here I think we can learn. I want to use as an illustration over here 1 Samuel 1, chapters 1 through 3. And you're familiar with this, of course. It has to do with Hannah, who prayed for a son, and finally God gave her one, Samuel. And when he got old enough, she took him, dedicated him to the Lord, brought him to the temple for Eli to raise. Well, Eli, in turn, had two sons. And these two sons were so wicked that God killed them both. And I thought a lot about this. Same circumstances, different result. Why? So, here in 1 Samuel, there are three things that God said relative to Eli's rearing of his sons, or failure. And those three things I want to use as this little formula for nurturing these tender plants. And I'm going to take them in what I think is a priority order. It's not the order in which they're mentioned, but I think is priority. And the first one is chapter 2, verse 29. God says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me?" That, I think, was the single greatest mistake. And on the contrary wise, that's the single greatest thing you can do for your family, is to honor the Lord first. Some years ago, I heard that a friend of mine was speaking to a group like this, and he said, "Tell me in three words, what is the greatest thing you can do for your children?" And apparently various people had various answers. I wonder what you might say. Three words, what's the greatest thing you could do for your children? And then he gave his, and I thought it was very good. He said, "Love your wife." And that's superb. Then I thought, when I came to this, but there's one thing more. And that's to honor the Lord. Now, you see, what happened? Hannah honored the Lord above her son. Because the last verse of chapter 1, she says, "Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be granted to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. On the other hand, Samuel, or rather Eli, honored his sons above the Lord. I've been gone from home, I suppose, about half the time for 35 years. Particularly when I was with the Graham team in my 30s. And then it was 9 months a year, and I think we had about four children at that time. I would get warnings about, "Well, your children might, you know, grow up to serve the devil." And they would give examples of various people and what happened to them. And this was of no small concern to Lucy and me. And one time during those days, Dawson asked me if I would go to England for 6 months to set up a follow-up office, help with the Graham Crusade in Glasgow. It meant I was to leave about January 1st. Lucy was expecting our sixth in February. And I wouldn't get back till about June. Well, by the way, Pat, no duets tonight. I don't even feel like crying, even though this is a tender thing here. But Lucy and I got in the car, and we went over by the cow barns over here in the glen by one of the rocks. We prayed. We cried a little. We prayed. and thought, okay, I'll go. So I left, and, well, it's one of the hardest winters I ever had in my life. Got to Washington, D.C., stopped overnight. My friend Dan Pyatt was with me. I lay down that afternoon to take a nap in our friend's home, and I got up, and I want to tell you, it was a cloud like the devil himself had brought in all the San Francisco fog and stuffed it in that room. And I was absolutely shaken. I couldn't get control of myself. When I finally did, I got Dan to come in and we prayed. He put his arms around me, over around me, prayed. I said, God, I believe the devil is trying to keep Lauren from going to London. Because I said, Dan, I can't get on that plane tomorrow. But I did. I got there. The office I was to open up and continue, I had to shut it down. Then I was to go up to Scotland to help with the Grand Crusade. I got a cold, lost my voice. Then Dawson was sick, and I thought, aha, I'll go home and help. I could be home and the baby's there, and you know, so on. This is the Lord. So I told, I checked with the Graham team, yes, you could go, and so on. Dawson wired back, come, and I had no peace about it. So I didn't go. And I won't tell you any more details about that part. But then I was up in Scotland about April. One afternoon, I had the afternoon off, and I went down by Loch Lomond. Now, as a farm boy in Iowa, I'd heard about the bonny, bonny banks of Loch Lomond. I didn't know it was a lake until I got to Scotland. But I had an afternoon with the Lord on the bonny banks of Loch Lomond. And I had this Bible. I might sing with you after all. And here I've got it marked, Loch Lomond. Yep, I will. April 20th, 55. And I was thinking about Lucy and those six kids. And the Lord, I felt, just said to me right directly from this scripture, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand to the Lord. And there's New Testament corroboration for claiming this. I got it down here again, claim this again, and this, such, and such a place. And you, I don't know if you ever do that in your Bible. It's priceless. Did business with God that afternoon. Here it is. And I'm here to tell you, he has fulfilled it to this very day. And continues to do so to our absolute amazement. And that's what I said. When you look at Lucy and me, you're looking at the most blessed people you ever saw in your life. Now, they're all headed in the right direction. All of them. The whole mob. Some a little slower than others. And this doesn't mean it's automatic that they can't say no. They can say no. I know that some of you are having and wayward children. But I think that the Holy Spirit makes it harder for them to say no and easier to say yes. But they can still say no. But let me tell you something else. Bless you. Don't give up. The last chapter has not been written in that book. The last chapter has not been written. And I could tell you some stories there, and my alarm has already gone off here. There's another part to that story. And that is, your wife shall be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. You can't do that without a godly wife. Now, 1 Peter 3:7, by the way, that's the only verse in the Bible that makes me wonder if it's inerrant. It talks about the wife being the weaker vessel. I'm not sure. They live 8 years longer, can endure pain better than we. I wonder, it must be a mistranslation. But it also says you're to honor your wife. Well, I want to tell you something. Lucy's not a public talent. She goes blank to speak in public. Or a celebrity. But she fears the Lord, and she lives her life in a profound awareness of God. In my book, she's one of God's heroes. And her children rise up and call her blessed. I went over this speech before I came over and didn't tell her I was going to say this. I'd have got a veto. And vetoes are final around our house. See, there's no... You don't override those. But I know what she'd want me to add. She'd say, well, Lauren, this room is full of people like that. And I tell you, it's a privilege that I feel very keenly, and all of us do, to have people like you here these days. Because we know you. And there are people like that all over this room. What a privilege. What a heritage. Well, honor the Lord, and He'll honor you and your family and your children. You put Him first. And for a while, and I'll tell you, there have been some tough times. I could tell you about that. It didn't all go along smoothly. You know that. You're in your own life. But hang in there. God is faithful. Now I'm getting off the track. I forgot about my alarm going off. Everything else. I got to give you a verse of scripture here. I hope I can remember it. Whether it's a grandchild or a youngster in their 20s or 30s or 40s or whatever it is, let me give you, and you're worried and concerned about them, and there's a battle, spiritual battle going on, and don't forget, there is a spiritual battle going on over their souls. I stand by for years that we prayed and pointed out to the Lord more than once is Isaiah 49:25. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him, the devil, who contends with you, and I will save your children. And when you wrestle in prayer, and you get down on your knees, and when you're really, wrestling, and you point it out to the Lord and say, Lord, would you do this? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I heard it said once that one of the problems with a lot of parents, they don't want to suffer. And in this life, suffering is a gift from God. And furthermore, it's part of rearing children. Lots of joys, but you got to be willing to pay the price. And don't shove your problems off on somebody else. You look them straight in the eye yourself. Lauren, I'll quit at 9, whether I'm finished or not. 1 Samuel 3:13 is another problem. It says here, and this will be much shorter, I have told him that I will judge him, Eli, and his house forever for the iniquity which he knows about his boys, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. All I want to say about that is this. I have a few books in my library that the title itself is worth the price of the book. One of those is Parents on the Run. Parents should never be on the run from their children. They need to be lovingly but firmly restrained. And may I say, I don't think grandparents should be on the run either. I have more to say about that Sunday morning. Finally, bring them up to know the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And I'm going to wind up with my plaque. Now we can talk about what did you find out when they're little about the quiet time, about family devotions, was in the bed, around the table, how did you keep them excited, how all of these things. But I want to say, I think, just looking at all of life, that is with the most profound impact on whether or not those kids come up to know the Lord, that has to do with your life as a whole. I wish this was a little bigger. You may have seen this little plaque here. Somebody gave this to me. I'm going to read what it says by William Arthur Ward. But first of all, there's a dad here walking down the beach with his boy on his shoulders. I like that. You know, have fun with him. Man, we have fun. We started camping, and that's another story, years ago. And we still get together, 4th of July, annual tradition, camping trip up at Estes Park, anywhere from 17 to 23 of us. And every year, getting ready and cleaning up, I say never again. But the memories are so, we'll do it again. Have fun. I know you do that. But it says, blessed is the man to whom his work is a pleasure, by whom his friends are encouraged, with whom all are comfortable, in whom a clear conscience abides, and through whom his children see God. The most powerful influence on those kids coming to know the Lord. And I wished I had a little time to tell you that I meet with some of our grown kids at their request. By phone some. And it's just terrific. Ooh, you got to forgive me, Lauren, one quick thing. I promise this is the last. This is too good. You'll see in a minute why it's too good to keep. I would quench the spirit, or my spirit, I'd burst if I didn't tell you this. I've been praying for some time about one of Doss Trotman's grandsons, Brett Wortley, fine young man, lives here in town, that might maybe meet with him personally and help him in his spiritual growth and have an interest in him, and found out he had the same thing in mind. So we arranged it, and last month we got together and talked about what we were going to do, and scripture memory and Bible study together, and had a good time and prayer. So we met the next week, and we did our Bible study and prayer together and talked about some things. And then when we finished, he kind of leaned back and kind of nervously said, I forget if you called me Mr. Sandy or Lauren. I'm not just sure. Because you'll see in a moment why I forget what he said. He said, I'm in love with your daughter. And I wonder what you'd think if I asked her to marry me. Now let me ask you, have you ever met one-on-one anybody in your whole life and they ended up asking if they could marry your daughter? Well, I wasn't altogether surprised. But, you know, I wanted to tell you that because isn't it neat that God gives you the opportunity, as I said, to continue to reach out to minister your whole life. And you have them for your whole life. That's why I said from 1 to 43. And probably earlier than 1, too. Well, the family. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, we just want to bow and thank you for the love that reached down in the person of Jesus Christ and took our sins on his own body on the cross. And the mercy and grace that was given us, it caused the light to shine in our hearts, and we came to know him as personal Savior. And our sins are forgiven. Our names are written in heaven. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and given the priceless privilege of cooperating with you in what you want done on this earth, in our personal lives, our families, the business world, and our outreach around us. Lord, tonight, while our hearts are filled with praise, we adore you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.